If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 today, namely just verse 21. As I come to the text each week to study it, I'm never quite sure exactly how it will play out, how much of the text I'll get through. And when I came to this section of Scripture, probably in my mind, I thought that I would do 20 through 26. But oftentimes, as you begin to study God's Word, there's so much more there than you ever thought. And that's what happened with this text. It just kept unfolding more and more truth till the point I just spent a Sunday last week just on verse 20, and we're going to spend a Sunday just on verse 21. Such a rich portion of Scripture. Now, just by way of review, the large house that we talked about in verse 20, let me just read it now. In the large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. The large house is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the visible church. It's the professing church. I mentioned this last week, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul identifies the household of God as the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And the house in verse 20 is described as large. It's a mega house. It's a great house. What that means, it's large in size. It's an estate. It's also wealthy. And it is possessed by the master, who is Jesus Christ. And within this house, there are all the bells and whistles of a palatial estate. I went through all those. I'll just give you a little bit of an idea. There's furniture, there's decor, there's tableware, there's lamps. All these are honorable vessels. Also, there are trash and garbage buckets. There are slop buckets. There are privy pots. All of those are dishonorable. Paul uses this analogy of a large house and its content to describe those who comprise the visible church. There are within the church some to honor. There are within the church some to dishonor. In the church at Ephesus, in the church in Fort Wayne, in the church wherever it is located, there are Christians along with fakes and phonies. Jesus said there are wheat and tares. There are people who are truly Christian, those who are identifying as Christians, but actually they are not Christians at all. Some know they're frauds, like Judas. He knew he wasn't genuine. He didn't love Christ. There are others who are deceived and they think they're Christians, but they are not. And what a shocking moment it will be for them when they stand before Christ and he says to them, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Now, today our focus is going to be on verse 21. So let me read that verse. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he shall be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Last week we saw the habitation of the master, that's the large house, the mega house. And then we saw the acclamation for the master, the vessels to honor. We don't get the honor. The use of our lives as vessels before God are for his honor. So that's the acclamation for the master. Now I want you to see today the purification for the master, the purification for the master. Now, verse 21 starts with the word therefore. That means that everything that Paul has said up to this point has direct bearing on what follows. There is an immediate direct connection. So here's the question. What do these things that he talks about at the beginning of verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what do these things refer to? Well, if you go back in verse 20, it refers to the dishonorable vessels, to the shameful vessels, to the vessels of contempt. In the context, it is false teachers, their breed, their clique, And with it, the sin and immorality and divisiveness and licentiousness and corruption spawned by false teachers and their influence and deception and permissiveness and behavior. It is their irreverent speech that we learned about in verse 16, their ungodliness in verse 16, their moral corruption in verse 17, their lies in verse 18, their perniciousness in verse 18, that makes them so dangerous. And that's why he speaks about these things, these vessels of dishonor. And we're to, the text tells us, cleanse ourselves from these things. All the way back in Psalm 1, the Bible tells us that the man of God, the blessed man, is to give a wide berth to the wicked, to sinners, to the scoffers. The blessed man, the righteous man, doesn't walk or stand or sit with the dishonorable. He steers clear of the ignoble. He doesn't closely associate with those who are given to a lawless lifestyle. So to be a vessel of honor requires purity. Honorable vessels are clean vessels. No one in this room wants to use a plate or a cup that hasn't been washed and sanitized. No one wants to sit on a toilet that has remaining damage from previous use. Some of you, one of the first things you did when you moved into your house is you changed all the toilet seats. You didn't want to use the old toilet seats. No one wants to go into a motel room, pull down the sheets, and find hair and unknown residue on the sheets. You don't want that. Paul says, only those who are clean honor God. Robert Murray McShane spoke at the ordination of a man by the name of Dan Edwards in 1840, and here's what he said in his address to the one who was to be ordained. Do not forget the inner man, the heart. The cavalry officer knows that his life depends upon his saber, so he keeps it clean. Every stain he wipes off with the greatest care. You are God's chosen instrument. According to your purity, so shall be your success. It is not great talent. It is not great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ. Now let's look at each one of these phrases in verse 21, one at a time. The first phrase, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. This matches what we read at the end of verse 19, where we read, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So stay clean, abstain from wickedness. This word for cleanse is used only two times in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Now, leaven in 1 Corinthians 5 is a reference to impurity. The church was to remove a member living in flagrant, open, incestuous immorality. And they had to clean that sin out of the church. They had to remove it. The word cleanse here is a compound word that intensifies its meaning. It means to clean thoroughly or utterly. It is the word catharsis is what it is. So this is not light housekeeping. It's not dusting. It's not straightening the curtains. It's not swapping out hand towels. That's not what this is talking about. This is deep scrubbing, scouring, heavy duty, getting after it, dirt cleaning. Is what it is. It is getting rid of sinful filth and wicked decay and corrupt immorality. It means moving away from sin, pushing back from sin, putting distance between yourself and sin. And this is unhurried. This is detailed. No place is off limits. It's thorough. It's thoughtful cleansing. It means identifying in your life what is filthy and dirty and soiled and stained and sullied and foul and disgusting and loathsome and repugnant and rancid and abhorrent to God. That's what it's talking about. And this is in the active voice. The subject, that's you and me, we cause the action. This doesn't come without great personal effort. It requires action. It's ongoing participation. What it's saying is we cannot be passive about sin in our life. We can't be indifferent to sin in our life. To be cleansed requires the removal of the dishonorable. And foremost, when Paul says this, he's speaking to Timothy, but it extends to each and every Christian. All of us, without exception, are to be cleansed. Please understand, this is not being spoken to a limited class of super Christians. Oh, that's what those people do, but I'm not called to that. No, we're all called to be cleansed from these things. Each of us is to be free from contamination and the defilement of sin. And we're as clean as we want to be. If you want to be pure before God, you'll take the necessary steps to do that. Paul told Corinth, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You spend time with hogs and the smell sticks. The principle of separation is replete in Scripture. It is a separation from all that is not of God. Now listen, brother. The truth is you can't do everything, go everywhere, listen to everything, watch everything, and be pure before God. You simply can't do it. There are places you can't go. There are people that you can't be around. There are things that you can't watch. There are things that you can't listen to and avoid contamination. I want to give you just a sampling from Scripture about separation and withdrawal from that which defiles. Isaiah 1:16 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil." Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." James 4 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Ephesians 4:22, "In reference to the former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit." 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." In 2 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 17, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So the only way that we can honor God is to be free from the defilement of sin, to be an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, means that we must abstain from wickedness. Let me conclude this point by quoting William Hendrickson. "If anyone will effectively cleanse himself, he will be a utensil for honor. The reality rises above the figure. A cheap dish will always remain a cheap dish, but God's grace enables a sinner to become a saint." Can I read that again? God's grace enables a sinner to become a saint, a utensil for honor. Now let's consider next the dedication to the Master, the dedication to the Master. The next phrase we read, "He will be a vessel for honor." He will be a vessel for He'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified. Pardon me, I didn't read far enough. The word sanctified there means simply set apart. Set apart. We have several kinds of chairs here in the auditorium. There's the chairs that you're sitting on. Then there's the chairs in the back that have a little ring around them so the guys can rest their feet on it when they're at the sound booth. We have stools up here on the platform. But there's one chair that's set apart from all the others, and that's the one at the piano. It's used exclusively for the piano. That's the idea of what set apart means. It means to be dedicated for a specific purpose. Sanctified means to be set apart for God, set apart to God. And it is the opposite of something common and mundane. To be sanctified, to be set apart, is to be dedicated to the Lord. Now it's interesting, all the members of the Godhead have a role in this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and are being set apart. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you," or set you apart entirely. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "So the church of God, which is important to those who have been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus." And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." At the moment of salvation, at the moment of regeneration, you were set apart to God. And you were set apart to live your life in an honorable way and for his glory. If God could do that for the saints in cities like Thessalonica and Corinth, he can do it in our lives as well. And if you've been truly set apart, you will pursue holiness. You will pursue righteousness and purity. And since we're set apart to God, we must also be set apart from sin. Do you understand? The two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. In verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Romans 6:19 says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification," being set apart. Those who are dedicated, yielded, surrendered to God are to be divorced from sin, the world's enticements, the world's behavior, our sinful, lustful flesh, self-will. The glorious bondage to righteousness will enable us to live set apart to God, even in a sinful world like ours. So, there's a dedication to the Master. We are set apart for his use, specifically for his use. Next, I want you to see the estimation by the Master, We read here, useful to the Master. Useful to the Master. You know, it's an unspeakable privilege to reside in the large house, to reside in the Master's house. We are the beneficiaries of the Master's generosity and kindness to us. Living in this house, we have everything we need or could desire. We don't always look at it and think about it that way. Remember the prodigal son? When did he realize he had everything he ever wanted? When he was far from the Father's house. This is a house of bounty. There's access to the unfathomable riches of Christ. There's fellowship with God. There's communion with other residents. And the future for this household is literally out of this world. Here's what Jesus says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you." We move from this house to that house. And as we revel in all the benefits of the house, we need to remember that with such privilege also comes responsibility. In this large house, each of us is expected to be useful. Each of us has a task. Not the same task for everyone, but some task for everyone. We're to be useful to the Master. We are to be good and faithful servants. When our children were young, we told them, "You live here, you work here." And we're a part of the Lord's house. And since we're a part of the Lord's house, We need to be involved in the work. Look at that word useful, useful to the master. It means profitable, helpful, serviceable, valuable. Strong says this, it means this, easy to make use of. The root of the word is good, and then the prefix to this word is good. So a cleansed, sanctified vessel is good, good. It's doubly good. We could say a useful vessel is very good, extremely good, very useful, handy. We use the term user-friendly. Isn't that what every Christian should be? Very useful to the master? Extremely useful to the master? A dirty, unclean vessel is in no condition to be useful to the master. This word is used two other times in the New Testament. It's used in Philemon, verse 11. I appeal to you, that is Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. A dishonorable vessel had been transformed into a vessel of another kind. He became an honorable vessel. That's what the grace of God can do in a person's life. And then later in this book, in chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. John Mark, another life changed by the grace of God. There is possibility and usefulness to the master. One can go from useless to useful. Conversely, one can go from useful to useless. We are seeing that happen regularly now. It won't be too long till another story breaks in the news of a high-profile pastor or a prominent Christian who has disqualified themselves. They were useful, and now they are useless. That possibility kept Paul and should keep us vigilant, on our toes, on the ball, so that we never throw away our usefulness for the Lord. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached others, I myself will not be disqualified. The word disqualified there means not standing the test, unfit. One of its meanings is useless. The King James Version says a castaway, an outcast, a reprobate. Here's what King said in his commentary. The master can never use us to the full, never use us as he wills, until and unless we are made usable. I want to ask you, are you useful to Jesus? Are you useful to the master? Sadly, too many Christians aren't all that useful, if useful at all. The store owner had a clerk named Billy. One day a customer noticed that Billy was gone. He asked the store owner, where's Billy? Oh, he quit. The customer replied, quit? What are you going to do to fill the vacancy? The store owner replied, Billy didn't leave no vacancy. And I think it could be said of way too many Christians. What he say of you, your name didn't leave no vacancy. Now next I want you to see this, and that is the obligation to the master, the obligation to the master. That's the very last phrase in verse 21. Prepared for every good work. The word prepared means ready. That means available. The idea is to be at one's disposal, to be in the saddle. It's the idea of all systems go. It involves an attitude of willingness, an attitude of eagerness. We didn't want our children just to obey us because they had responsibilities. We wanted them to do it with some eagerness, with some willingness. The tense of this verb means a settled condition. The believer is, here's the idea, is once for all prepared for every good work. Is that true of you? You're prepared right now for anything that God would ask you to do. God designed and shaped his people to be prepared, to be ready for service to him. And in the master's house, there's something for everyone to do. In the master's house, no inertia is allowed. Laziness is out. Sloth is verboten. Listen to what Paul told Titus. Remind them to be ready for every good deed. Those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable. Our people also must learn to engage in good deeds so that they will not be unfruitful or useless. The greater our obedience to the word, the greater our guidance from the word, the greater our responsiveness to the word, the more prepared we will be. Just go down to chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You see that idea. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So do you love God's word? Do you obey God's word? Do you listen to God's word? Are you taught by God's word? If you are, look at verse 17. Then the man of God will be adequate, equipped for every good work. Your usefulness is connected to your involvement and your obedience and your faithfulness to the word of God. Now let's wrap this up by looking at the word every, prepared for not just good work, but every good work. It simply means all work or any work. Be ready for any work God may require of you. Now notice it doesn't say every great work, but every good work. And good may be small things, uncredited things, unappreciated work, mundane work, unexciting work, but any work for the master is good work. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Just want to show you an illustration of this. We read about a man by the name of Philip. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And then what happens next is just only the work of the Spirit of God. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Now Philip was a vessel of honor used by God to bring the word of life, the message of the gospel to Samaria. We don't know the number, but twice we read the word many. Many were converted. What an amazing work. Who leaves that work? Don't you stay in that work? Don't you maximize that work? Let's look at what happens. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. There's this fruitful work, kind of a knock your socks off kind of ministry. And then verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road from Samaria to Nowheresville. That's where I'm going to take you. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop, And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now Philip is being used by God, and God repositions him to a desert ministry. Did you see this? From lots of people, from many people, to a solitary person. He was sent to proclaim the gospel to one needy person. I don't know about you, that's strange to the American mindset. One was a big work. One was a small work. You know what they both were? Good work. Good work. Jesus said this, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. A vessel of honor surrenders completely its own will for whatever the master wants him to do. He's willing to go anywhere, do anything, at any time, at any cost. In Matthew chapter 8, a centurion said to Jesus, for I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. I think that centurion boiled down what makes a vessel of honor to the master. We know the vessel has to be clean, but here's what makes a vessel useful. He goes, he comes, he does. He doesn't say, do I have to? No, he goes, he comes, and he does. Is that what the Lord says about you and me? He or she goes, he or she does, he or she comes. Is that what he says about the vessels of Oak Park? Is the master's will what you long to do so that you might be an honorable vessel? Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled that you have brought us into your household. As we learned last week, the access code to that is grace. We didn't get in on our own merit. And Lord, as we live our lives, may we live them for the Master. May we have our eye upon the Master, and whenever he bids us, may we do whatever he asks of us. And we've learned today that to do that, we must be clean vessels. We live in a world that seeks to defile us, and to stain us, and to taint us. And Lord, in our flesh, we are attracted to so many things in this world that are sinful and dishonoring to you, but by your Spirit, you can help us to be vessels who are clean and pure and set apart to do every good work that you've asked us to do. Lord, that's our prayer, that's our desire. Lord, it's also our desire to see those who are outside Christ come to faith in him, to repent of their sins, and to turn to Christ as their Savior and Lord. And if there's any here today that don't know Christ, I would pray that you would work in their hearts and lives and draw them to yourself. And this I'll pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The closing benediction. May the God who hears your cries and listens to your prayers be the shelter above you, the tower around you, the rock beneath you this day, and all the days until Jesus comes. Amen. You are dismissed.